110 years ago, I don't know if anybody's alive here that can remember 110 years ago. Who's heard of Azusa Street? What happened in Azusa Street? 110 years ago this weekend, that's what happened in Azusa Street. The Holy Spirit came upon a group of people that now we understand as the Pentecostal movement. Assemblies of God and Elam Church came out of that move of God 110 years ago. And just for everybody's sake, everybody, there is going to be an event in the States, in Los Angeles, in a place called the Coliseum. 100,000 people are going to come together tomorrow, and they're praying for another Pentecost. I believe that London, I believe that wherever we come from, every single one of us, that's something we need to be praying for. The Acts, in the Acts of the Apostles, in Acts 2, we read about God coming upon his people in an extraordinary way. And boy, don't we need it again. But that's not my topic tonight. I just thought I'd throw that in. But if you want to, on Bethel.tv, from 7 o'clock tomorrow morning, right through to the evening, there is this on Bethel TV. I don't know what it's going to be, but it very much is all to do with Pentecost and the Azusa Street Revival 110 years ago. I don't believe they've got any footage, but I do believe that there are going to be people who are going to be praying with an intensity, with a cry from God, from the heart, for God to pour out his Spirit in a great way again in the 21st century. And that's my prayer, that God will move amongst us tonight. And there's going to be things that we're going to get all of us to do, I believe, in being very practical. And so today we're going to talk about, guess what? Open your eyes. Next, please. Could we turn to John chapter 4, please? In John chapter 4, it's a story about Jesus and the Samaritan woman. And for those who know the story, please bear with me. But Jesus was on his way back to Galilee, and he stopped at the side of a road on the M25. I don't believe so, but he stopped on the road. And what happened was his disciples, because they were hungry, they went into the town, the nearby town of Sychar, and because they were hungry, they were just in search of food. Jesus was tired, and so therefore he just stayed outside by the well. And then a lady, a Samaritan woman, came to the well and gave him some water. And Jesus said, you know, those who are thirsty, if they come to me, they will never thirst again. And that was the story. But I want to pick it up, as you can see, from verse 27. It says, just then his disciples returned and were surprised to find him talking with a woman. But no one asked, what do you want, or why are you talking with her? Then leaving her water jar, the woman went back to the town and said to the people, come, see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could this be the Messiah? They came out of the town and made their way towards him. Meanwhile, his disciples urged him, Rabbi, eat something. But he said to them, I have food to eat that you know nothing about. Then his disciples said to each other, could someone have brought him food? My food, said Jesus, is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. Don't you have a saying, it is still 4 months until harvest? I tell you, open your eyes and look at the fields. They are ripe for harvest. Even now, the one who reaps draws a wage and harvests a crop for eternal life, so that the sower and the reaper may be glad together. Thus the saying, one sows and another reaps, is true. I sent you to reap what you have not worked for. Others have done the hard work, and you have reaped the benefits of their labor. I just want to pick up a few things from just this scripture, and then I'd like to move on. One of the things that you notice is the disciples never asked them the question. They were focused on other things. They were focused on themselves. They were focused on the stomach, what they were wanting to eat. And so, you know, often we find even in our church today, we're focused on our own wants, our own desires, etc., etc. But Jesus, you notice that, you know, even probably though he was hungry, he was certainly thirsty. One of the things that he was more concerned about was the people around him. And because he was so concerned with the people around him, food had to go by and by for a little while until he finished ministering to the people that God had brought him into that place called Sychar to minister to. And they didn't see what Jesus saw. They didn't see a woman who had, what was it, 5, 6, 7 husbands, and the person that she was living with wasn't a husband at that time. They didn't see a crowd coming out to hear the story of what Jesus, you know, who Jesus was, the Messiah. They didn't see that, but Jesus did. Jesus saw something far greater than what the disciples were seeing at that time. Next, please. I believe that it does mean that we've got to start to have our eyes open to what God is saying to us. I believe that we need to see London as Jesus sees it. I believe God has a bigger picture. Remember a couple of weeks ago, I talked about dreaming. And God wants us to dream big because there is nothing impossible for God. And God can do far more than you can ask or imagine. And I think some of you can dream big. I think some of you got some amazing dreams, but they're still dreams because they haven't had legs on them yet. But I believe God wants to encourage us all tonight that some of the things that we dream about, some of the things that we see in our dreams, those are the things that God wants to bring into a reality. Not just something up in the clouds, but something that God is wanting to bring here on earth in the here and now. God doesn't want something there for the next 40 years. I believe God is wanting another Pentecost. God is wanting another move of God where thousands of people got saved on the day of Pentecost, didn't they? And then even going into chapter 3 and chapter 4, again, there was 2,000 people saved. So immediately we see people reaching out because they were seeing something different. And I believe that Jesus is saying there is a bigger picture that I want you to tap into individually, wherever you come from, whatever churches you're part of, but also as part of Kingdom Faith London, that God wants us to see what he is wanting us to see. The only problem with that is that when God starts to show you something, then you become responsible for it. If God shows you a need when we walk out of this building tonight, and God shows you somebody who is in need, say somebody's fallen down and they've hurt themselves, and you ignore that, then do you think God's going to be pleased with that or not? Because in a sense, when we become responsible, when God starts to talk about our love for others, God shows us concern for others, then it's our responsibility that when there is concern around us, for us to reach out into that situation. And so for me, you know, there's things that God is wanting to show. Let's go on, because there's things that I need to do. But I believe that in this story, Jesus valued people above anything else. Now, I believe that, you know, the two greatest commands are love God and love others. That's something that Jesus repeated several times. It was repeated in the epistles that it is about loving God, putting him in the first place in our lives. But from that, we need to then demonstrate that love to the people that are in our spheres of influence. Next, please. Actually, let's look at Luke 19, verse 10. Sorry, I missed that one. Luke 19, verse 10. Glasses on. As it says in Luke 19, verse 10, it says, "For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost." That's his view. At some point, all of us were lost. I'm assuming that probably about 95, even 100% of people in this room at the moment are committed Christians. I might be wrong with that, but looking around, all of you seem to be quite engaged in what I'm saying at the moment. None of you are falling asleep. Yet. Maybe in 2 hours' time, you might be all dozing off. But you seem to be all engaged with what I'm saying. You're all nodding your heads. When I talked about Azusa Street, many of you understood what I was saying and had heard about Azusa Street. But I believe that when we see that Jesus, for the Son of Man, came to seek and to save the lost, if that was his commission, something that God was asking of him, then I believe that's something that we need to begin to, okay, God, what are you saying to me about this? What are you saying to me about my responsibility to fulfill what you're asking of me as an individual? But then obviously there is a bigger picture of us as part of the Church of Jesus Christ in this nation and the nations. So what do we have to do to reach more people? And I'm going to give you three or four things that we could do to reach more people. And then I'm going to give you five things that we're going to be doing in praying for people who are coming into our sphere of influence. Because every one of us has people who come into our sphere. Your neighbors, the people who live next door to you, your work colleagues, the people who come in onto the bus with you, where they've got half an hour journey on a bus. That's people who sometimes can come into your sphere of influence. Where we, I believe, God's saying, I don't actually want you to ignore them. They may choose to ignore you. You might start a conversation and they may choose to not answer you at all. That's fine. It's the same on the plane. I'm not saying that we force ourselves on anybody. But I am saying that we need to be ready and available for God to use us in whatever way he chooses. And we've got to have our eyes open, not closed, to the reality of what Jesus says for us is that he came to seek and to save the lost. Seek means that he's looking for people. He's looking, he's searching for people to go and rescue. And I believe that there are people need rescuing that come into our environment every single day. And we've got a few things that we can pray about. Next, please. Do you realize the church is not just for you? A lot of people think the church is for them. And so therefore they just come on a Sunday, come on a Friday night, and they just come because they think it's for them, that they're going to get blessed, and that's it, Monday through Friday. But we've got to understand that the Bible talks about us giving from what God wants to pour into us. He doesn't want us to be a vessel that just stays closed, but he wants us to be a vessel that remains open for the Holy Spirit to be poured in so that we can then be poured out. Why? Because God wants us to be a city set on a hill, a light that cannot be hidden. These are the things that God's called us to do. Next, please. I want to get to the points. You might have to take some notes here. But let's talk. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 20, please. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 20. Glasses on, glasses off. It says, "We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God was making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God." An ambassador is a representative. If we have a British ambassador in a different country, that person is an ambassador and they represent Britain in that nation. We have embassies all around London. We have embassies Argentinian, we have Uruguay, we have Spanish embassies, we have French embassies, we have American embassies. And all of them are in this nation and they are representing their country here. We are representing the kingdom of God on this earth. That's what an ambassador is. And God has called each and every one of us to be an ambassador, a representative of his kingdom. And so therefore, we need to accept that we have a responsibility that is very personal. We have to understand that there are people that I'm never going to meet that are in your world. There are people in your colleges, there are people in your universities that I am personally never going to meet. And therefore, I'm personally never going to be in a situation or a place where I'm going to be able to talk to them about Jesus. But there are going to be people who God is going to bring across your path, coming into your world, that he wants you to be personally responsible for. Now, that often is not just words. That's a lot to do with actions, too. How many of us know sometimes, I think Helen has quoted somebody, were about actions and words. Use words if you have to. Did you hear that? Preach the gospel and use words if you have to. Why? Because it's about your life. It's about the lifestyle that each and every one of us has. But let's turn to Ephesians chapter 3, verse 10, please. Got lots of scripture today. Ephesians 3, verse 10. It says, his intent was that now through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in heavenly realms. Heavenly realms are up there, but they're also here on earth. And God wants us as a church to be a place where we are making him known. And the whole gospel is about rescuing people from darkness, bringing them into a place where they are saved. We then want to see them people into a place where there's a freedom in every single one of our lives. We want to then understand that help everybody to understand what God's purpose is for you to be on this earth. Whether you're young or old, God has a purpose. God has a plan for your life. He called and chose you for a purpose. And God wants every one of us to understand what that purpose is. And Helena and I and other people in this church are wanting to help all of us reach that potential, understand what our destiny is. And therefore, the number four is to actually help people to get into that destiny. So you have to understand what your purpose is before you can actually begin to operate in that purpose, yes? So the four things we want to see happen in this place, we want to see people saved. We want to see people who are here in this church and obviously everybody else who represents churches in this place. We want to see you free. How do you get free? The truth brings freedom. We want then you to be full of purpose, knowing why God has put you on this planet for. What's that purpose? We want to help you get that. And then from there, we want to release you into that purpose. That's what we want to do because we want to see this fulfilled. His intent was that through his wisdom, he, the Lord Jesus Christ, shall be made known. And we want that to happen. Next, please. Two. One of the things that we can do, this is not the only way, but we can develop. So one, number one, personal responsibility. Number two, we can develop a personal relationship with people in our world, in our influences. You can take people for coffees. You can take people for meals. You can go for a walk. You can do all sorts of things. But there is a personal relationship that needs to be developed. People need to know that you care. Certainly from a church point of view, they don't want to know that, okay, you're a target. People don't want to know that they're a target. They want to know that you care for them. They want to know, you know, that if they've had a naff day, they want to know that you're there to listen to them saying that they've had a naff day. Not sort of start to preach to them. They want to know that you care for them. And, you know, people need to know that you do genuinely love them, and it's not going to be until, you know, they make a first step through a door of a church or they come across into your house and you have a conversation with the Lord Jesus about the Lord Jesus Christ. They say yes or no, and that's it. Oh, okay, I've won them, and then you forget about them. That's not love. I have people in my life. There's a gentleman called Peter, and he came to Kingdom Faith in 1990, and he actually lives in Australia, and actually it's his wedding anniversary tomorrow. But one of the things, I've known him for 26, 27 years. I've probably only seen him about 3-4 times. You know, after that first initial 6 months where I saw him virtually every day, when he went back to Australia, I haven't seen him probably twice after that. But he knows that I care for him. He knows that if he wanted something or a question, then he knows that he can come and speak to me. Why? Because he knows that I care for him. He knows that I'm, you know, love him in the Lord. And therefore, we're still in a relationship. There is a relationship that I have with somebody on the other side of the world. He lives in a place called Kalgoorlie, which is about 8 hours from Perth. I will go there sometime. But he's in the backwater. It's in a gold mining place, and in a gold mining place, it is actually a real town. There's brothels, literally brothels all over the place there. And he's there as a pastor in that place. But he's a friend, and that friend, through that relationship that I struck with him, we've kept that strong, even though I've not seen him face to face for many a year. But I do know that it's his anniversary tomorrow. Next, please. Acts chapter 1, verse 8. It's a well-known verse. Can anybody quote it to me? Apart from my wife. Anybody else? Shout it out. When the Holy Spirit comes, you shall be my witnesses. What's a witness? There is. It's a witness is somebody who stands up to speak on behalf of somebody, isn't it? When there is a fact, some truth, then you, as a witness, you stand. If you were in a court of law, if I came and hit one of you, all of you would be a witness to that fact. You would have seen me do that act, and therefore the police could come in and they could take a statement from you to the fact that I hit one of you. That was a witness statement. God wants you to know him so much that you are his witness. You talk about who Jesus is. You talk about the relationship that you have with him. He wants you to be a witness. But you see, a witness tells your personal story. You can't tell my story. You can sort of say, I know a bloke and this was his story. But that's not real for the person who doesn't know me. What God wants is for every one of us to have a relationship with God where every one of us has a story to tell. I have a journal that I write in every day of what God is saying to me. And in those things that God is showing me, you know, it's like a witness statement. When God opens the word to me, it's a witness statement that I can talk about God in the first person as if I know what God is talking to me about. And that's the truth. God is wanting you to have a relationship like that, but he also wants you to be able to tell your story, how you came to know the Lord Jesus Christ. One of the things that nobody can deny is your personal story. If you tell somebody about your how you became a Christian, they're not going to say you liar. Oh, that's not true. Why? Because it's a witness statement. It's something that's happened to you. And because it's happened to you, it's very real. And because it's very real, what then begins to happen is that actually people just begin, wow, that really happened to you. Yes, it did. Oh, I was, you know, I had a bad leg and somebody prayed for me and my leg got better. That's a witness statement because it's your story. It's your story. If God has provided for you financially or a job, that's your personal story. That's your witness statement as such. And that's what God wants us to be doing, to look for the opportunities to tell your personal story with the people in your environment. Why? Because your personal story is so, so powerful. Because it's something that they can't deny. When you talk about what God has done in your life, how he's brought transformation, that is a witness statement of what God has done for you. And so therefore, we need to have an opportunity to tell our personal story. And you can have a look at Matthew chapter 5, verse 16 in your own time. Number four, please. You can then begin to give a personal invitation. That may not be to a church, that may be to your house. As you know, several of you know that we probably will be doing Alpha in the autumn. Alpha is getting reprocessed and rebagged and packaged. And Burr Grills is going to be fronting the advertising campaign that will be coming into London streets next month. And, you know, I'm just wanting to open up the opportunity for people in the London church in particular that, you know, this is a tool that we can use because we want to be able to have people who have a personal invitation to come for food, but then also to come and hear personal stories, witness statements of what God has done in people's lives. And that's what Alpha is really, really good at, because there's personal stories, there's personal witness statements that people cannot deny, where lives have been transformed by the power of the word of God. That is something that they cannot deny. But we need to be involved. We need to be people who begin to invite people, because a personal invitation goes a long, long way. Next, please. Okay. These things now, please, I would recommend that you write these down. Because we are going to be praying for these things in a little while. But this is to help us. Whatever church you're part of, whatever church you're representative here tonight, I believe these five things that I'm going to show you are things that you can pray over your loved ones every single day. Just for a moment, I just want you to think of one or two people that you want to see come into a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm sure that you could think of possibly several, but all I'm asking you to do at this moment is just think of the one or two. It may be a parent, maybe parents, it may be a daughter, it may be a son. It may be a work colleague, but I just want you to think at this moment, just for a couple of people. And we need to pray five things. And please, this is not, you know, there's so many more things than so many other things the Holy Spirit can show us how to pray. But I'm just giving you five things that we can pray for, which are in line with Scripture. We can pray that the Father will draw people to Jesus. So we can be praying, Father, I just ask you that you will draw Will to Jesus. There's a couple called Will and Mandy that I've been praying for a long time. And I'm just saying, Lord, Father, will you draw Will? Will you draw Mandy to you? And the scripture is John chapter 6, verse 44. Because it's always good that we can pray scripture here. So John chapter 6, verse 44. And John chapter 6, verse 44 says, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws them. That's interesting, isn't it? No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws them. So we need to be praying that, Father, you will draw people to Jesus. And we can then just talk about in John chapter 6, verse 34, it says that you will draw all men to you. Father, I just pray that you will draw X, you will draw Y to you. Next, please. Number two. When we pray for the lost, we say we bind the spirit that blinds their minds. And 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4. Let's see what that says. It says, the God of this age has blinded the minds of the unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel that displays this glory, who is in the image of God. So the enemy has blinded the eye of the unbeliever so that they cannot see. So we need to bind the spirit that blinds their minds. Yes? And we can use that scripture. But there are different things that blind people's eyes. It may be a bad experience of church. It may be that they got hurt. It may be that somebody got raped when they were younger. And therefore, they put a wall up because they are saying that if God is a God of love, they can't, you know, why did that happen to me? It can be somebody's intellect, that somebody who is so knowledgeable in all sorts of different things, that can be an obstacle and that can be blinding their minds to understanding and hearing truth. But you know the people that you're praying for. And so therefore, it's like, okay, Lord, what is it that, and who is it, and what is the thing that is blinding their minds? And so therefore, we're saying, Father, I just ask you that you will release that the bind the spirit that blinds their minds, please, Lord. And just name and start to name those things that are blinding the eyes of those who are not yet saved. You know who you're praying for. But these are the sort of things that can happen. Next, please. And Father, we just speak. We pray that you will loose the spirit of adoption. We want people to understand that they are a child of God. We want to help people to understand that they are going to become part of a family. And in Romans chapter 8, verse 15. I should have put markers in my Bible. But Romans chapter 8, verse 15 says this. The spirit you received does not make you slaves so that you live in fear again. Rather, the spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship. And by him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God. Now if we are children, then we are heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. And so therefore people need to understand. And so therefore we can pray that you will loose the spirit of adoption into this situation, because we want them to be part of the family. Next, please. And then we can pray that believers will cross their path and that they will have then a positive encounter. Matthew chapter 9, verse 38 says this. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field. So we can pray, Lord, I just ask you that you will send workers across the path of X, of Y. And Father, that they will have a positive encounter with you and with another believer. Next, please, number 5. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 17, says this. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. So we need to begin to pray over the people that we are praying for, those loved ones, those two people that you've named. Father, we just loose the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that they begin to understand and they get to know you in a far greater way than ever before. And it's that God divine moment that we're praying for, isn't it? Where they have their eyes completely open so that God then can come and make himself known to them. And therefore they begin to say, what do I do to become saved? That's what happened in the Azusa Street Revival. People started to cry, what should I do to be saved? Why? Because God's presence was around. But it's just important. Can we go back to number 1, please, of this? Can we all stand, because we're going to do this now? Thank you. We're going to do this. You've got your one or two people that you're praying for, yes? And please, you might have loads more down the road, but we can begin to pray this over London. We can pray this over Crawley, Horsham. Wherever you come from, we can pray these things. But what we're asking, Father, we're praying scripture, aren't we? But we can say, Father, you say that you call men to you. You draw men to you. And so, Father, we just pray for Will and Mandy, or who you are praying for,